Today is our continued study of the book of Daniel. I think this is our 14th lesson. And we find ourselves today in chapter 11, which is perhaps, well, not perhaps, it is the most difficult. And also, it may be one of the most difficult chapters in all of Scripture. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of different thoughts about this chapter 11. We'll do our best to wade our way through there, and I'll point out some of those differences that occur. The reason it's so difficult are several reasons. One is, there is in this chapter a blending together of, from our perspective, history and prophecy. From Daniel's perspective, it was all prophecy. Therefore, the problem of determining the point at which history ceases and prophecy continues is a problem, because some of both we're looking at. We're looking at a lot that's transpired and yet more to come. Also, there's this foreshadowing that is always there in Scripture that confounds even more. And in this case, it's a close association between the history of Persia and Greece and the future anti-Christian king. The need to know past history of these kingdoms that make up the Gentile domination over Israel and the city of Jerusalem make a huge difference in our understanding, if you can grasp that. My studies of early European history at Baylor University 65 years ago hasn't helped me a whole lot with regard to it. But nevertheless, whatever the case, there are, however, four main division sections that I think will help us in our understanding. So if you will, turn to that chapter in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 11. And we left off with verse 1 last week. We'll begin our study this morning here with verses 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. It reads, "And now will I show ye the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those." Here we find Persia and Grecian kings ending in the mighty king, historically, Alexander the Great. In these verses, we are linked with the earlier vision of this same thing, which is confusing, is back in chapter 8 that we read. If you'll remember, the he-goat as being the king of Greece. Before that was the ram in chapter 3 being Media and Persia. And out of the horn of the he-goat came the first king of Greece. Here in this fourth verse, the kingdom divided into four is that of Alexander the Great. There's a lot of speculation in history by historians who these Persian kings were, and they come down, three of them, or one of them is Cambyses. The other was Darius Hystaspes, and then Semerdis, people that I can't really say that I know. But all agree, pretty much through history, all agree that the mighty king referred to here is Alexander the Great, and that he is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist that is yet to come. And that his kingdom was broken into four by his four generals. Ptolemy took Egypt, Cyrillus Assyria, Cassandra Macedonia, and another one named Lysimachus, Asia Minor. Now, just to get a little bit of an idea of that, I want to go back and read chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Go back to chapter 8, verses 8 in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, the he-goat waxed very great when he was strong. The great horn was broken. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and toward the pleasant land. This is interpreted of what's being said here in verse 11, in chapter 11. The king of fierce countenance. One of the titles, by the way, that is given to an Antichrist, the king of fury, of fierce countenance. Now, if we go back to chapter 11, some think that the early verses of chapter 11 refer to the historical action of these four generals, and the prophecy then continues in chapter 11, verse 21. And they may in some way foreshadow future events. This is where it gets difficult to comprehend. However, it's my opinion, and this is opinion of others, not just myself. And the others are great scholars, and I don't know. One day we'll no longer see through a glass darkly. We will know face to face. But the others seem to think that the statement of the angel back in chapter 10, where in chapter 10, verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days, think that rather than the chapter 11, verse 20 be in the place, it is actually here in verse 5 of chapter 11 that commences the historical and prophetic part of this. I can't tell you for sure. I don't want to say for sure which way it is. There's too many brilliant minds that have been put to this. All I know is it's truth. And it's going to play its course, whether it's prophecy for us or whether it's history for us, it's the same either way. So I can't come down on this on any one side or the other. That's why it's so difficult to do. And Bullinger, and if you have a companion Bible, is one way. Charles Welch, one of the great scholars, comes down on the other side. And so I'm not going to influence you. You're going to have to study yourself. Mr. Stuber back there's got his opinion too. I don't know what it is, but it's one, okay? But anyway, so there in chapter 11, we will continue with verse 5. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the north shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. For the king's daughter of the south, shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but he shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengtheneth her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captive into Egypt their gods, with their princes, and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come unto his kingdom, and shall return into his own land. Here are introduced two kings named the king of the north and the king of the south. And while it's impossible to say which of these countries may be involved, we learn from scriptural prophecy here to watch closely to the north and the south of Israel. A good guess, I think, might be Iran and Syria from the north. And of course, that nemesis, always Egypt from the south. Some think that it's Russia as king of the north. You could build a case for that, but I doubt it. It's probably more in keeping with what's gone on in the Middle East over 5,000 years. And so it looks more like Iran and Syria from the north and probably Egypt from the south. Whatever. When a prince is seen originating in Egypt with great dominion, in a marriage alliance between Egypt and the north for the purpose of making an agreement proves a failure, take heed. That is going to be a stake in the ground. When you find something in history taking, here in the future, taking part between something in the south and something into the north, when agreement proves to be a failure, whether it's a marriage, whatever that might be, that's going to be a stake in the ground as far as Daniel's prophecy is concerned. We continue on then in verse 10. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through, and then shall he return and be stirred up, even his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler, and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of the people shall exalt themselves to establish division, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. After this shall he turn his face into the isles and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach, he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face towards the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Conflict between these two kings will result in really dire trouble for Israel being in the middle. This is an unsuccessful attempt, as we have seen all through history, to make Judea an independent state. We see there in 11, we read in 11:14, and in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of the people shall exalt themselves to establish division. What are the robbers of the people? I think it's the industrial military elite that have taxed the heck out of the United States, for example, to defend Israel and many other places around the world, to establish Judea as a country and peace on earth. Man's attempt still to make the world a better place to live and to have peace on earth. Verse 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Who is that? The vile person, a name that's given to Antichrist himself. And with arms of a flood shall they be overflowing from before him and shall be broken, yea, all the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. A time. What time is that? Any ideas? The last week, 1,200 and some days, 60 days. There's a time of being successful, this vile person. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up in battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not be prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and returned and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuaries of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and he shall place the abomination that make desolate. And where does it go? Into a temple. Has to be there. Not there now. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Smooth, cool, peaceably, neat, a delusion, if you will, corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And when they shall fall, they shall be open with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his place upon the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. that last week, tribulation, is what you're seeing there of this prophecy, the 70 weeks there in Daniel. It is necessary in trying to understand this to distinguish between Antichrist and the beast and Satan. Antichrist, the vile person. The beast and also Satan. Determine what's going on with those. The beast is a vast political power with whom the Antichrist, or with whom the vile person, works to be worshipped. His sphere is religious. The beast is more political. I don't know what that is. Is it the UN? Is it the World Economic Forum? Is it some kind of peace accord that comes into, is it NATO? I don't know. God doesn't tell us. But if you know anything at all about what Daniel's speaking about here, as we come closer and closer to that, and I don't know how close we are, except I always say we're closer today than we were yesterday. And I think I see things on the horizon, like the quote that I read last week from the Jerusalem Post and the information that I happen to have with regards from some good old boys down in southern Indiana lets me know that this prophecy is being fulfilled. They're going to build a temple. Come hell or high water, somewhere, they're going to build a temple. And so you must keep in mind the political power that Antichrist, the vile person, will be looking for, wanting to be worshipped. His sphere is religious, and the beast is more political. Here in verse 20, the political efforts and power have failed. War and negotiations are over, and up steps Antichrist himself at the middle of the last week. And that we read from verse 21 on to the end of the chapter. The interesting thing is, in the midst of all of this, the kingdom is taken by flattery, by reference to one who is Antichrist, spoken of in many other places. Turn to your in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together into him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Lord shall consume with his mouth. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. What is that? 1260 days. The last half of that last week. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And you can read the rest there about that. But he honors a strange god. It's not the God of gods. It's none other than Satan himself. Therefore, who is able to make war against him? Attacked by kings of the north and the south, go repulsed. He, Antichrist, overthrowing countries, nations, people, and yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him, because he's going to be smitten by God with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's interesting. You can go all the way back. Go look back in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 4. But the righteous, Isaiah speaking, looking future, but the righteous shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And that's the wicked one, Satan himself. This is, as I said, a very difficult section to comprehend and to understand, because as you see, it deals with the past, it deals with the future, and where we stand right there, I don't know. If it's verse 5 of verse 11 of chapter 11, or if it's in verse 20. All I know is that it's going to come about as it was prophesied. Daniel saw it as one full prophecy, and that's the way it will be. We may not be able to understand exactly where Alexander the Great stood in there, but I know what is truth, like everything else in Scripture, and it's going to happen that way. And so, you know, I don't expect to live long enough to see it, but I'm going to keep my eyes open. I want to see what happens with regard. And I can see that prophecy is being fulfilled, even with the little minute things that I've brought to the table that just I happen to visualize. So you need to study. It says study to show yourself approved unto him. You need to be looking at it yourself. Get your own ideas. I'm sure the Holy Spirit will work. But it's tough. I think this is the most difficult chapter in Scripture. without a doubt. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your written word. Grateful for the understanding that we do have. I thank you for it. I pray that you will send your Spirit and open our hearts and minds that we may know more, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and as a result, in a crooked and a perverse world, that we will have a peace regarding our salvation and your love towards us. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.